Billy Graham is a hero of mine. If there's a short list of heroes of mine as a pastor, he'd be on it. I mean, way toward the top of it, too. Billy Graham was humble. Billy Graham was a sinner. Billy Graham admitted that. He acknowledged it, but he avoided the massive scandals that so many TV preachers and megachurch pastors fall into. And in that sense, I love that about him. And he did so because of his humble heart and because of his focus on Jesus Christ. As a fallen sinner, as a messed up human being like we all are, he knew the importance of God's mercy and his grace. And as he got older, he emphasized that even more. Even more. He was putting it in the context of our Lenten series here that we're going through, the Jesus run. He was running with Jesus. And he was the greatest fisherman of our generation. Last week, we looked at how Jesus called his first disciples to fish for people. Billy Graham fished for people from the age of 15 when he came to faith and got this call from God to share the gospel until his dying day. He shared the gospel. And he brought the light of that love to the world around him. He brought it to ordinary people, to the poor, to the rich, to people of all races and ethnicities and backgrounds, countries, celebrities. Kathy Lee Gifford has a video that's gone viral this week, and a bunch of you, I'm sure, have seen it. Singers, presidents, journalists, the guy who wrote the song that we sang on Christmas Eve, Toby Mac. All these people, just tip of the iceberg. Queen Elizabeth, I preached on this a few weeks ago, the influence that God had on her through Billy Graham, the football coach in Birmingham who started a revival there and brought races together, influenced by Billy Graham, Louis Zamperini, the war hero, the American war hero who came back home and was a complete mess until somebody invited him to meet Billy Graham, until somebody brought him as a friend to meet Jesus Christ. And how important that is. We are on this Jesus run. We're running with Jesus Christ. And that run for you happens because somebody pointed you to Jesus, brought you to Jesus Christ. One of the cool things about our services this weekend, this happens all the time, but more behind the scenes. This time at all of our campuses, hello to all of our campuses, Ames and Ankeny and Des Moines, excited Des Moines about your new Revive service that you're experimenting with for young adults. To Waukee and Johnston Grimes, hello to all of you. At all of our services, you are being prayed for. We say that every weekend before we start our services. A lot of times we'll say that in the announcements. We say it's no accident you're here. We believe God has led you here. We've been praying for you. We've been praying that God would lead people into churches like Hope, but not just Hope, any Christian church in this community and around the world so you can hear the gospel. So you can hear the good news that changed Louis Zamperini's life, that changed Queen Elizabeth's life, that changed that football coach in Birmingham's life, that changed celebrities' lives, that changed lives of ordinary people, extraordinary people, and everything in between. So you can hear the gospel, that God would lead you to hear. Gospel means the good news of Jesus Christ. So up and down the aisles during this service, don't get freaked out. These people aren't lost. They're praying for you. Here at our West Des Moines campus, at other campuses, they might be back in a corner praying for you. You might see them move, you might not, but they're praying for you. They're looking at you and praying for you. Do not raise your hand and say, I have a specific prayer request. I'd like you to come over here right now and heal my husband who's really been messed up the last few days. We don't want that. You'll have an opportunity for that at the end of the service. But they're praying for you out of love. They're praying for God's mercy to pour over you. For his grace to pour over. If you wonder if your church has ever prayed for you, it's happening right now. As these people come by throughout the sermon, they're praying for you. They're praying for God's grace and his mercy to wash over you. That same grace and mercy that captured the heart of Billy Graham and turned him around. That takes us right into our gospel reading in Matthew chapter 9. There was this paralyzed man who needed help. He was unable to move, but he had friends. And some of his friends, some people brought him, brought to Jesus this paralyzed man on a mat. This is Matthew's version of the same story that's in Mark chapter 2. And in Mark chapter 2, we find out that this paralyzed man, represented by my daughter's Ken doll, thank you, Christy, is lying on a mat. And his friends, four friends, according to Mark's gospel, so let's use Joy from the Inside Out movie, the fisherman Peter from last week's sermon, Pastor Richard's little Martin Luther figurine, and Napoleon Dynamite from my desk that sits there all the time. So four friends brought their friend to friendly Jesus. Now, kids, I'm not trying to give it all away, but he's not hard to find this week. They brought their friend to friendly Jesus because they love Jesus and they love their friend. And they wanted to make that connection. And they believed that Jesus could heal him in a way that nobody else could. And so they brought their friend to Jesus for Jesus to bless him and pray over him and to heal him. Let me ask you this question. Who brought you to Jesus? Who's the person who led you to faith in Jesus Christ? Who's the person who led you to the place where you could hear God's mercy and grace, either to a worship service, a Bible study, an Alpha course that we have here at Hope, all sorts of different opportunities, a small group? Who led you to faith in Jesus Christ? For this paralyzed man, it was his friends who led him quite physically to be healed by Jesus Christ. For Billy Graham, it was people you've probably never heard of. We've all heard of Billy Graham, but have you heard of Albert McMakin? Have you heard of Mordecai Ham? This is Mordecai Ham. Well, they're absolutely essential to the story of Billy Graham. Without Albert and Mordecai, Billy doesn't happen the way Billy happens. God uses us to invite people to meet his son, Jesus Christ. Who invited you to meet Jesus? And the other side of that same question, who are you inviting to meet Jesus these days? Who are you encouraging? Who are you bringing to the cross of Jesus Christ? Who are you bringing to the services of God's house? Who are you bringing to your life groups and your Bible studies and your men's groups and your women's groups? Who are you bringing in? Or is it all about you? You see, the problem with too much of Christianity today is it's all about us, and it's what we think about God and how we ponder it, but this Jesus run, diving into the gospel text and the stories that are actually there, remind us it's a movement, it's an activity, it's something we do, not just something we think about. Albert was Billy's friend when he was 15 years old, and he invited Billy to come to a revival in Charlotte where Billy was growing up that Mordecai Ham, the preacher and the evangelist, was leading. Mordecai Ham brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Billy Graham when he was 15 years old, and you saw in the video at the beginning of the service, it changed Billy's life, the trajectory of his whole life. If it wasn't for Mordecai Ham preaching the gospel that day, and Albert McMakin bribing his friend Billy, saying, I'll let you drive my truck if you come, true story, Billy Graham's story wouldn't have happened the way it did. And he wouldn't have preached to over 200 million people across the world in 85 countries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the biggest service ever ever. This is 1.1 million people listening to Billy Graham share the gospel of Jesus Christ in South Korea. You thought the Olympic attendance was good in South Korea. 1.1 million people showed up at the same, you think the parking lot's crowded at Hope? Imagine the zoo getting in there and trying to find a seat. 1.1 million people show up to hear the gospel because they're hungry for this word. This doesn't happen if Billy doesn't have a friend who leads him to Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen if Mordecai Ham doesn't share the gospel, the good news that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is not our own doing, lest any of us should boast, but is a gift from God. Too often today in this country, religion and Christianity is all about what we do for God, how moral we are, how righteous we are, how much better we are than other people. It's the game that religious people play and Christians play too often, over and over again. And that self-righteousness not only is wholly ineffective and hypocritical, it's also damaging to our own souls. A humble preacher who preached to millions of people like Billy Graham would say things like this: I get sick of seeing my name everywhere, on billboards and signs and on TV. I'm here to point people to Jesus Christ. And in his older years, he was asked an interview in Christianity Today in his 90s, still lucid and a sharp mind, even though his physical body was failing. He's asked, he said, Billy Graham, if you could do anything differently, what would you do? How would you answer that question? I know a lot of people can, with peace in their heart, say, I wouldn't change a thing. Not even the mistakes. But Billy Graham took an even humbler approach to the question, a more honest approach to the question. He says, I'd change a lot of things. I'd pray more. I'd get into the Word of God more, read the Scriptures more. I'd say no more often to speaking engagements around the world so I could spend more time with my family. The older I get, the more I realize the things that matter the most are the things that I should have spent even more time doing and less time pursuing all of these other things. The wisdom of a man who's blessed by God. I wish I would have done these things instead. I wish I would have found God's mercy and emphasized that more in my own life and shared that with others. As Billy Graham got older, he came to the point where that became the reality, where he saw that. All because somebody brought Billy to Jesus Christ at a tent revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. In our gospel reading for today, our Bible reading, these friends bring their friend to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. And when Jesus sees this paralyzed man, he says something really peculiar, kind of fascinating. Go ahead and go to that screen if you would please, Mary. He says, be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine being one of his friends at that point? Thank you. That's very kind of you, Jesus, to forgive my friend's sins. But this is kind of an awkward moment, and if they could have said anything, they probably would have said, we did not bring our friend here for you to forgive his sins. Obviously, we brought our friend here who can't move so that you could heal him. Clearly, he has a physical issue that we believe you as the great physician and with your reputation, you're going to be able to do something about this, Jesus. So, with all due respect, what? Your sins are forgiven? Be encouraged, my child? Do you have anything more? That's really nice, but we came for the big stuff. And maybe that's the way you approach Christianity too, or Jesus. Hey, Jesus, if you just do some big miracles for me, you know, I prayed for healing for my friend, for my loved one, for my family member. How come it didn't happen the way I prayed for it? And that puts a strain in my relationship with you, God. That kind of keeps me from drawing closer to you. How come you didn't do what I clearly asked you to do in the way I wanted you to do it? Jesus could hear all of that, and he could sense the uneasiness of the people in the room when he said, your sins are forgiven. But here's the thing. Think about this, please. Jesus gave the paralyzed man exactly what he needed the most first, and exactly what we need the most first. I don't know what you came here for today. I don't know what led you to God's house today to hear his word, but I can assure you that every single one of us, from the most famous evangelist like Billy Graham to the person who's at a Christian church for the first time today, and everybody in between, that we all need the very same thing. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the good news that our sins are forgiven, because none of us have had a perfect week since the last time we met. None of us have been living above the bar that God sets for us, that you must live a perfect life. We can get into heaven and into God's righteousness by being perfect, or we can do it by God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness of sins. You say, well, yeah, that's fine and everything, but this man needed to be healed. See, that's our worldly perspective again. There's nothing wrong with these friends wanting their friend to be healed. There's nothing wrong with you coming here saying, God, I really hope you heal me. I really hope you heal my friends. I'm praying for that. Not only is there nothing wrong with it, there's everything right with it. God wants you to do that, and God does heal. Jesus is a great physician. He is a healer. But what we need first and most is God's mercy and his grace for our sins to be forgiven. I hear a lot of people a lot of times say that, you know, we want to be on the right side of history, and I get that. I think that's important. I think we should look at those questions, and we should have some perspective on these things. And mercy and grace has to be the thing that drives us and leads us. But sometimes I think we overemphasize the things of this world, like being on the right side of history is the most important thing. It's the mic drop moment. It's like, well, you know, you want to be on the right side of history, don't you? Boom, mic drop, I'm out. I'd rather be on the wrong side of history than the wrong side of eternity. I'd rather be on the wrong side of what the world, fallen human beings, interpret is the right side of history, which, if history teaches us anything, changes based on the whims of the current culture, than the wrong side of a timeless God who's perfect, who opens the gate for eternal life for us by his grace and his mercy. Are you on the right side of eternity? Is really the bigger question, isn't it? Are you running with Jesus Christ? Are you here just to get a miracle? Are you here just to tell Jesus who he's supposed to be, to invent God in your own image? Or are you here humbly to acknowledge, like all the rest of us who want to be honest are, Lord, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We aren't here like the Pharisee in the parable Jesus will tell later in the Gospel of Luke, just reminding God how good we are, and that's why we came to church today. Jesus tells a story and says, the man who stands right for eternity before the God of heaven finds that righteousness because he's on his knees asking for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, he says. So Jesus gave the paralyzed man exactly what he needed most first. He put him on the right side of eternity. He opened up the gate to eternal life. He gave him something that goes beyond this earthly life and this world and our perspective and our history and our present and our futures and how we think about that. I don't mean to minimize how important it is. It's vitally important. In fact, from the perspective of heaven, if we live, here's a big theological word for you, eschatologically, which means happily ever after back, knowing that we're going to live with God and with loved ones for eternity by the grace and the mercy of God, puts everything in perspective right now. How important it is. How important it is to plant these seeds of faith. How important it is to announce good news, how important it is to point people to Jesus Christ, how it puts our suffering in perspective as we see it not being permanent, it's temporary. The healing that we need might happen this side of heaven by some miracle. Jesus still heals today. The people who are walking around you might be getting a nudge from the Holy Spirit right now. Lord, heal this woman. Lord, heal this man. Lord, heal this child. And in this church, we see it happen over and over and over again. People are healed. People who were sick are made well. God is on the move. But sometimes the healing doesn't happen until we come into the eternal kingdom of heaven, where we are assured that it will. Hear this again, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, because I want to make sure you're on the right side of eternity. I want to make sure that you have something that's going to last a whole lot longer than this life that you have out of perspective, that you're losing your balance on. Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. I've given you something that's gonna last forever. Now let me give you something that's gonna last the rest of your earthly lifetime. Jesus, doing again his best cool Clint Eastwood Western movie impression, which I mentioned last week, he's just so cool. Jesus is way cooler than you think. Think of Clint Eastwood with a Clint Eastwood accent saying this. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Ching, 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 ching. And then he says to the paralyzed man, stand up, walk. And he gets up and he goes home. Oh, wait, he takes his mat too. And he goes home. I want to make sure I do this biblically accurate. So let's just have him sit here now. He's healed. He's celebrating. Jesus says, much to the awe and the just blowing everybody in the house away who's witnessing this, get up, Clint Eastwood voice, get up, take your mat. It's a terrible impression. Get up, take your mat, go home. I'm hearing myself do it. It's like, that's awful. It's like a bad John Wayne. Get up, take your mat, go home. Go home, get up. If you've been watching the Olympics, do you see how my people are dominating the Norwegians? Do you see how we're just like completely, I'm not saying that my people are superior to everybody else. I'm just saying we're getting way more gold than you are in these Olympics, all right? It's just unbelievable. My cousins, you know, my people, they're out there dominating the Olympics, and it's just fun to see. Here's Simon Kruger. He's the greatest cross-country skier in the world. He was supposed to easily win the big cross-country ski event that everybody was in Europe, because it's a huge sport there, was looking at. Here's Marcus Kruger when the race started. Here's a close-up of it. Here's the people trampling on top of him. A picture just a few seconds later would show him in last place, with the entire massive field over the hill ahead of him, and his coach giving him a new pole because his was broken. So he's racing with one of his poles and one of who knows whose poles, and he's chasing the entire pack. Did you see this? If you missed it, I don't blame you, because it's been 99% figure skating every night on the Olympics. Oh, we haven't seen enough figure skating? Let's just show an exhibition of figure skating. It doesn't count for anything, but we're going to show that. And my daughters are like, Dad, you just don't get it. It's beautiful and it's art and you should appreciate it. I don't get it. You're right. I don't understand. I want to see more of this. I want to see more events where they don't have judges saying who won. They say, who crosses the line first? I want to see, this was the most inspiring moment of all. He fell. It was done. It was over. His Olympic dream vanished. But then he got up and he took his mat and he went for home, the finish line. He moved from 24th place to 14th place to 5th place. With 2 kilometers to go, he moved into 1st place. And at that point, this is him, and this is the guy in 2nd place behind him over the hill. This is a guy who was behind everybody in the whole pack, who was injured, who's using a borrowed pole. And he gets up and he moves. That's inspirational. That's great. And it's those miracle moments. It's those goosebump moments that a lot of people say, that's what Christianity's all about. It's about the healings. It's about the miracles. It's about the prophecies. It's about all the speaking in tongues. It's about the miracle gifts. And those are absolutely an important part of the story. But Jesus is saying here in this gospel reading for today, Matthew 9, more important is the mercy that God gives to all of you that's going to heal you for eternity, that's going to put you on the right side of eternity. All your gold medals are great, but later in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, don't rejoice because evil, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Because I put you on the right side of eternity by the forgiveness of your sins, by the mercy of God that's poured out through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel that changes us. That mercy inspired Billy Graham. And as he got older, he talked about it more and more. I find it fascinating that as people in the wake of his death write articles and editorials and blogs and opinions, most of them are just, you know, wonderful and kind and say what all the good things he did and point that out. Others like to pick. And of course, as always, it says more about the critics than it does about the person who actually led. But in the midst of all that criticism, what they're missing is Billy Graham would be the first to admit it. I should have marched with Martin Luther King. I should have done more, even though I took my stand and I wouldn't bring my crusades to South Africa until they assured me that there'd be mixed races sitting together and there'd be no apartheid. And I wouldn't go to the South to crusades. And Jimmy Carter, President Carter, tells this story about Billy Graham. He says, in the 1950s, I was asked to lead, to host one of the crusades in the county of Georgia where I live, which at the time was the most racist county in America. Black people and white people didn't do anything together. And the word came from Billy Graham that he wouldn't come unless everybody could sit together at the worship service that Billy Graham would preach the gospel at. The leaders of the racist white church says, no way. Not only that, we're not going to have any planning meetings with any African Americans in our churches because they're not allowed. They don't get to come into our church buildings. They go to their own buildings and we go to our buildings, is what these racist white people said. And so Billy Graham sent the message back to President Carter. This is 2 decades before he's President Carter. He's Jimmy Carter now, the peanut farmer in Georgia, who's a leader in his Baptist church. And Jimmy Carter says, the message comes back from Billy Graham. I'm canceling the crusade. I will not come if people of all races can't have equal access to all the seats in the arena. And Jimmy Carter says, and the leaders of the crusade folded like a bunch of sissies. and Billy Graham came. And it was the first integrated service that anybody had ever seen in this part of Georgia. So he did more than what people might say. That's just the reality and the truth. But Billy Graham will be the first to admit, I should have done more. I should have stepped up. I was friends with Martin Luther King. I should have been at his marches with him. I should have done more. I shouldn't have said the things that I said in President Nixon's office. I shouldn't have. I made a mistake. I don't remember saying it, but obviously it's there, and I'm so sorry that I said it. Here's a man who knows that he needs God's mercy, and he says it over and over and over again. The older I get, the more I realize how important it is for every human being. The game is not to come to God's church and tell God how perfect we are. If that's your game, you'll never win. You'll never win. If your game is to try to talk God out of your sin, if my game is to try to talk God out of my sin, sin is a very broad category of things that we do by thought, word, and deed. It's something that none of us can escape. It's something that has its hooks into all of us, including Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, the Pope. The list goes on and on and on. Your pastors, for sure. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says, just right after he heals the paralyzed man in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show mercy. Will you read this together with me? I want you to show mercy. Say it like you're Pentecostal. I want you to show mercy. No, I mean say it. I want you to show mercy. I want you to hear what this means, Jesus says. I want you to learn it. And then I want you to live it out. Run with me. Don't just think about this. Live it out. Quit dismissing and demonizing and dividing people that you disagree with. And realize your unity in Jesus Christ is more. It's greater than. I want you to show mercy. Quit saying you don't belong in our church because of who you are or where you come from or your background or your behavior. I want you to show mercy. Stop playing the game of thinking you're righteous enough to come to God's church, but other people aren't. We're all lying on the mat, spiritually speaking, paralyzed spiritually, in need of healing, in needing of our Lord to come along and say, your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you don't think you need it, you're missing it. You're missing the whole point of being a Christian, of going on this run with Jesus Christ. I'm not having you run with me so that you can somehow transcend yourself to some arrival station you can't get at this side of heaven where you pretend that you're morally pure and perfect. I want you to show mercy. Billy Graham started his crusades, the fundamentalist Christians who are in a ditch. And there are fundamentalist Christians all around us still to this day. Just as there are relativist Christians who say, it doesn't really matter what Jesus said, let's just do whatever we want. That's one ditch, but the other ditch is, well, this is what Jesus said, but I think what he meant is we need to ratchet it up a few more notches. And his cross and his sacrifice is good, but we got to do all these things. These are all the things we got to do. And we lose the truth that Christianity is a get-a-do, not a got-a-do. And it's about what Jesus has done, not what we do for him, but what he's done for us. I want you to show mercy, for I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Which are you today? I don't want you to think about the person behind you or next to you. I want you to think about you for a moment. Are you the person who thinks you're righteous? Or are you the one who knows you're a sinner? Like Billy Graham confessed over and over and over again in his old age. Are you here looking for grace and mercy? Or are you here playing church games and religious games? Because we all need this gospel. We all need this good news. Because God calls us all to be on the right side of eternity. He wants to heal us, and he will, either this side of heaven in this fallen world in some miraculous way, and we'll see a sign of that, or he'll heal us for eternity in heaven. My dad had Parkinson's for 20 years before he died 14 years ago this April. He lived in Chicago, where I grew up, and then he moved to Kansas City with my mom. I went down to visit him just a few months before he died in April of 2004. He wasn't good. He could hardly move, practically a paralyzed man. The movement he did have was just uncontrollable shakes and tremors that were part of the Parkinson's coming out. Billy Graham had a form of Parkinson's too, interestingly. My dad really struggled with this. Slowly but surely, I saw life kind of disappear from him and the light go out and go dim. Some of you know what that's like. You have loved ones who are going through it. You're going through it on some level or another, whether it's Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or an endless number of other ailments. And we pray, God, please heal this person. I prayed consistently, constantly, daily, God, please heal my dad. Please heal my dad. Please heal my dad. And that prayer didn't get answered the way exactly I wanted it, in the timing I wanted it. But here's the thing I know, living eschatologically, living with a broader perspective, I know that I know my dad is healed. I know that he's walking and leaping and praising God. And eventually he and Billy are going to hang out for at least a few minutes and have coffee or something, and they're going to have some great stories to tell. I know that he's healed. I know that he's been made right, and not just physically, spiritually. I know my dad was a sinner. I know that he wasn't perfect. He's my dad. Of course I know that. Great man, but not perfect. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says to my dad. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says to Billy Graham. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says to the paralyzed man on the mat. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says, get this, to you. To you. Good news. You're on the right side of eternity if you receive this good news. Yesterday afternoon, my son, who lives in uptown Charlotte, went outside of his apartment, and the timing was God thing fortunate. He says, Dad, check out this picture I just took. That's Billy Graham's casket driving by. It just came from Asheville, and there are people lining the highways and the byways the whole way from Asheville to Charlotte, North Carolina, on the way to his library, which is just outside of Charlotte, or on the edge of town in Charlotte. Billy Graham said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through. I'm just passing through the streets of this world. It's the perspective of eternity. Are you on the right side? Do you have this perspective which puts daily life and our sufferings and our ailments in perspective as well? My home is in heaven. My home is in heaven. A few months after my dad died, my son and I were down in Kansas City to visit my mom, who still lived there at the time. And it was a weekend, and it was a Saturday night, and I realized, wow, Billy Graham's in town. It was one of his very last crusades. And we knew it, and it was being billed that way. This will be his last run. He was in his late 80s, and I looked at my son. I said, do you want to go? He's like, yeah, let's go. So we get in the car. We drive out to Arrowhead Stadium where the Kansas City Chiefs play. We walk into the stadium. Just happened to have two empty seats. I don't know how that happened. In the front row of the grandstands, about 50 yards away from where the pulpit was. Third day singing. Michael Waltrip, the race car driver, gives a testimony. Billy Graham gets up there on a walker. He needs help to get to the pulpit. He sits down and he says, I apologize. My voice isn't good. I don't have the energy or the strength I used to have, but I want to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you that there's a God, this God loves you, and his mercy is for you. I don't remember the details of what else he said, but here's a picture from that crusade. Afterwards, Billy Graham said, come, just as you are, they play the classic hymn, Just As I Am, which was written by a woman who was struggling and then realized, oh, I get to come to Jesus just the way I am. I don't have to graduate and become some perfect religious saint or reach some level of righteousness to attain the right side of eternity. Just as I am, I come. And Billy Graham would play that song at the end of his sermons and his crusades all over the world, and he did it in Kansas City that night. And at the end of his message, he says, come. If you want to come forward and give God praise and have somebody pray over you for the blessing of God's mercy and his forgiveness of sins for you, come. So that's the way we're going to close the service at all of our campuses. I want to invite all of the prayer people to come up, and we're going to, in honor of Billy Graham, but more than that, for the sake of doing church and not just coming to church, I want to invite you to come. I looked at my son when Billy Graham made the invitation in Kansas City, and he looked at me. He was about 13 years old at the time, and we were both like, let's go. It's a Jesus party, and we don't want to miss it. So we got up along with thousands of other people in that stadium, and we moved to the front. And just like you're going to be invited to do, somebody came up and prayed for us and said the same thing they'll say. What would you like me to pray for? You can pray for physical healing, because we believe Jesus is a healer, and we see that around here. But I hope you'll also pray with thanksgiving for God's forgiveness, for his mercy, for his healing your spiritual life unto eternal life, for putting you on the right side of eternity. These are some of the kindest, most wonderful people in the church, and they're gifted in prayer and intercession. And they're not here to judge, they're not here to do, they're here to speak the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, to announce a word of healing to you, to proclaim God's love for you. God loves you. Personally, I had a kind of exciting moment. Because of where my son and I walked up at the end at that altar call, I was probably 20 feet away from where Billy Graham was sitting. And that's as close as I ever got to Billy Graham, just so you know. It's not like we were, you know. It's not like Dale Earnhardt Jr. and me, but I mean, Billy Graham and I got within 20 feet, and I was like, whoa, this is so cool. It's like the Protestant Pope, for crying out loud. And I'm looking at him, and it's not like he looked at me and said, bless you, Pastor Mike, or anything. It wasn't cool like that. That would have been cool. But I looked at him, and pastor to pastor, I looked into his eyes, those blue, steely eyes. And I look at him looking out at the people who are coming. And then this last week, I read something. It said what Billy is doing in those moments where he's inviting people to come is he's praying over the people who are coming. He's praying that God's love will pour out for them. And I realized that's exactly what I do every time we have what is a Lutheran altar call here, the sacrament of Holy Communion, or we invite people to pray, or we invite people to be anointed. If I'm standing up here around the altar, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God's love will pour out upon you. I'm praying that you'll know that your sins are forgiven and that it'll become real for you. And you won't just come to church, you'll do church and you'll be the church. That you won't just think about God's mercy, but you'll experience it. That God will become real for you. So come. Perry and Scott are going to come out here at this campus, and at other campuses they might do other things, but here they're going to play just as I am. You can worship, you can sing, you can stay, you can hang out. We're going to have a fuzzy ending here. You can stay as long as you want, you can leave whenever you want. We're early, just so you know, we're good. People will be up here to pray for you if you want to come up and pray. People will be in between the grandstands and the lower level too back there, and they're ready to pray for you as well. They've been praying for you during the whole sermon. How does that feel? You've been prayed for. You've already been blessed. Come and hear this good news of God's love for you. And as we prepare for that, take a look at this video. Then we'll worship, we'll sing, and we'll pray.